الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقيت الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
For health and well-being, let's recite the second one louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of that Imam. Let's recite the third one even louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's helped us with all His blessings and bounties to come so far, this far, in the month of Muharram. We ask Him to help us continue with it, receiving the blessings of Imam al-Hussein, and becoming, inshallah, closer and better companions, better followers, better Shia, moving towards becoming actual Shia. By the end of, inshallah, these 10 days or 12 days that we are commemorating, inshallah. But I want to talk about tonight is a little more specific to, or a little more applicable to us here. And what I mean by us is not us in Seattle, Washington, or even us in the US or us in North America. It's relevant to us as believers living outside of the Muslim world as minorities, or as a minority, living in the context where the general culture that we are living in, the greater society we live in, is a society that follows the rules of kufr. They disbelieve. Their way of life is different. And we live as a minority in these countries, be it the US, Canada, Central America, Latin America, Europe, Australia, different parts of the world. We struggle. We have come here. I don't want to address the reasons why we have come here. Some have had better reasons to come. Some, the initial motive has not necessarily been a very good divine reason. But for whatever reason we have come here, we are currently here. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes our presence here the beginning of the spread of Islam in these regions. Islam is going to start wherever it's gone and started in the initial stages of it, in the birthplace of it, in Mecca, was a minority. Then it grew. Tashayyuh after Ashura, we mentioned it started with three individuals following the Imam Zainul Abidin. But it grew. to large numbers. Right now we're minorities. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allowing us to be here, bringing us here in a sense, the reason is not for us, God forbid, to leave religion, to leave the way of the Ahlul Bayt, leave the way of the Prophet, abandon Islam, but rather to be so strong and steadfast, to not only be able to preserve Islam within our family, and within our current predominantly immigrant communities and community centers, but to be like a star in the dark night, glowing, or more so like the moon, instead of just being that, waiting for the sun to reveal his face, the Imam of our time. Hopefully, we're able to reflect his light so much so that we're able to illuminate these regions, bring people, be a beacon of guidance, reflecting the light of the Ahlul Bayt. This is a very lofty goal. I think if we talk about the preparation for the coming of our Imam, for us here, I can't pinpoint anything that is a greater way, a more important way of being ready for the coming of the Imam and working towards his objective. That should be the way we see the future. We should look towards the future. We should think about it. The way we're going to be thinking about it is not thinking that this country and these people will remain the way they are, and we're going to, I don't know, fight them, help those who are fighting them, those who are thinking along those lines. No. The people in this country need to rise against the tyranny that comes from this country. That's what needs to happen. It's very lofty, it's very difficult. We're having trouble in our communities keeping our second generation. We have not, as far as I know, or we've barely maybe made it to the third generation in some areas. Very few areas. We're barely through our second generation. And everybody's talking about losing that second generation. If we set the standard as just preserving the second generation, we're not even going to be able to do that. But if you set the bar as bringing other people in, then the least you're going to be able to do is preserve a larger number of your second generation, and you're going to bring a few people at least in, actively, not just those who have come in through the work of others, through the spread of Islam, because of, for example, the Islamic Revolution, which brought in a lot of people throughout the world, not just in this country. Because what happens right now is that we not only do any work in that area, but when people on their own find the path of the Ahlul Bayt, find Islam, they're actually turned away and turned off when they come to our places. This is the current status that we have. This is status quo right now. And it's very unfortunate. Right after the revolution, the spirit of Islam, the spirit of Iman, was so strong that these ethnic barriers, language barriers even, cultural barriers, were not obstacles for people to come together, especially looking at people coming to Islam, people who are already there, people who are thinking about it, coming in, was very welcoming. I didn't live during that period. I've heard a lot and I've seen footage of it. But now, whatever center I go to, we don't see that. That's not the way we are. So back to the main topic, we want to be such that not only are we strong enough to preserve our own religion, preserve our faith, and I will add, increase it. Nobody remains static. You're either progressing or you're digressing. You don't have a pause button where you can continue with life, press that button, preserve your religion where it is, and worry about life, worry about making money, worry about spending it, worry about vacation, worry about looking good, worry about the devices, worry about all these things, and then we keep our religion. No, you're either declining, you're either going down, your spirituality is, God forbid, decreasing, or you're increasing. Want to be not, or at least strong enough to preserve our own religion and increase in it, our second generation, and do it in a way where the second generation will pass it on to the third, and the third to the fourth, and so on and so forth. But not only that, we want to be such that inshallah we will help others come in with the strength of our faith. It requires a lot of strength. So the question is, how do we do that? We're struggling on the first. How do we deal with this? Does Quran have any solutions for us? Do we know how to do this? Or do we not know? Say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Let me emphasize this, maybe I didn't make this clear. Because when we put these together and we get to the part about bringing others or others coming in to the religion, the thought process of some who have perhaps thought about this before or they've heard about it is outreach, talking to people, trying to bring people in, which is perfectly fine, but, and it's necessary, don't get me wrong, but that's not the emphasis. Because if what we're emphasizing on right now, if we don't keep that in mind, all of that effort is not going to be very productive, and it may and will, actually, we've seen this, it will not cause people to come to actual and real Islam. We're actually going to start moving and getting wishy-washy about things once we start that procedure. What we're focusing on is the strength of Islam and Iman within us as individuals, and then collectively together, that emanating, and with that strength bringing people in. Not just the work that is done, I don't know, producing literature, different works. It's the strength of Iman within that will naturally, actually, bring people in. Strength of Iman within. So how do we do this? What does Islam say about this? Well, if we look back, Islam must have a solution for this. Why? Because it started with three individuals. And it grew into what we see today. There was something that the Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Lady Khadija did together. And when believers came in, it's tough. We talk about torture, we talk about killing, which did happen, the parents of Ammar, Yasir and Sumayya, were killed, tortured to death, which is why the Prophet had the believers that didn't have that support from their tribes, and other tribes were not willing to protect them and defend them. He sent them to Abyssinia, Habasha. That wasn't the most difficult part. Look at Surah Ankabut, read Surah Ankabut. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Ra, أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. It starts with this. Do people think that as soon as they say we believe, that's going to be it, and they're not going to be tested, they're not going to go through struggles? This is in Mecca. When was this chapter revealed? Not when they were being killed. Yes, there were various pressures that were mounting on those who accepted Islam and wanted to follow the path of the Prophet, wanted to study the Qur'an, implement the teachings of the Qur'an, the verses that they were receiving as they went by. But the challenge was not physical force, it's being in a society whose way of life is different. They keep talking to you. They put you down. Or not even actively doing so, telling you things. It's just you feel like you're the odd one out. You like to blend in. Naturally, you like to be praised by others. You like to be accepted by others. You don't like to be looked down upon. They were looked down upon. Ah, look at these guys. One of their serious challenges and struggles was with family. A struggle that reverts to Islam go through, especially those who don't become part of the Muslim family. There are those who marry within the Muslim community, someone who is an immigrant. And if their family disowns them or whatever, they have a support system still. But those who've accepted Islam, they're not part of that. They haven't married in. They face very difficult tests. Especially when they come to the center and they don't feel that warmth, they don't feel that support. Nobody really cares. Everybody just comes, they beat their chest, and then they leave, feel good in the session. The person goes home, they're alone. There was a sister in LA, this is, I forget how many years ago. I think it was in 09, about 9 years ago. Her parents would shred her scarf. Not allow her to wear it. She had no choice but to put it in her pocket, leave the house, outside put it on. She had no other choice. Like, oh my God, haram, she went out of the house without hijab. She doesn't have any other choice because none of us gave her another place to stay in. She's strong, she's dealing with that every day. And she's not giving. Family. So this chapter, if you look at the second page, God says something about parents, and I've seen this verse actually being used against what the verse is trying to tell you. The verse says, we have advised mankind to respect their parents and be kind to them. However, the stress of the verse is after however. However, if they tell you to do something wrong, don't listen to them. And the verse is used to say, hey, listen to your parents. That's not what this is for. There's other verses for that. This verse is saying, be careful. Don't let your attachment for your parents, your dependence on them, The support you get from them, whichever of those, for different people is different. Seeing them every day and then they speak down to you, they put you down, they shout at you, they say different things at you, they take things away from you. Every day, don't let that cause you to do something which is wrong. This is how Islam was, this is how Islam, they had to go through this. We, meaning those who were born and raised in the Muslim world, didn't go through that. Now we've come here, and our children, to a degree, not even the same thing. The reverts go through that to the fullest extent, but we're still going through. We go to work. Everything that's around us on a daily basis is calling us. Sometimes it's just playing on our desires. It's not always pressuring in that way. Sometimes it's not that. It's, you know, just come, try this. Seeing it every day, seeing how they enjoy it every day. How they're so comfortable. Opposite genders, male, female, oh, you know, sit down, chit-chat. And I go in, and I'm feeling uncomfortable. I was told that we're not supposed to have this, and they are. I'm like, well, it's not a sin. Gradually, Amirul Mu'mineen, salawatullah wa salam
alayhi.
When he was young, because when we're younger, these things are stronger in us. When you walk in the street, the hadith. So there was a female, young female, coming from the opposite side. If they're on the same side of the road, he would switch. He would go to the other side. He's not afraid. It's like, oh my God, there's a female coming. No, not at all. And he's definitely not afraid of his iman in the sense that, you know, he's really struggling with that. But these are measures that we take, and Ali ibn Abi Talib is a role model for us. Doesn't mean when you go to office to the office tomorrow you have to keep pushing yourself in the corner. Learn or take the message from it, please. Sometimes we're so literal about some of these things that we make it impractical. No, it shows that look, even if you're if you've got the taqwa of Ali ibn Abi Talib, you got to be careful when it comes to male-female relationship. You have to be careful. So you go, you see that happening. So that there's that external element, and then, oh yeah, you know, I have a nafs too. If Prophet Yusuf said, وما أبرئ نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. He was a prophet. I don't know what they go through, but I know my nafs. Very rebellious. Extremely rebellious. You have that external element, and you have the internal element together. Islam went through that, so it must have a solution. What does Islam say? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran about this? What's the solution? You said a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Trying to remember the verse. Say another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Okay, I can't remember that one. I'll start with the other, one of the other steps. Inshallah, we'll get to that. Allah helps us remember the other verse too. One of the things that the Quran tells us we need to do is Surah Al-Kafirun. Surah Al-Kafirun. in its entirety, is a practical solution for this problem. What does it say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I will stress on the most important word here. قُلْ قُلْ Say, talk. Who do you address? يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُ. In other words, you believers, the Prophet is told, this is mentioned by so many of the Mufassirin, the Prophet is told to do something, he is your leader, he's being told, not for himself, we're learning from this, we need to do that as well. So say, when it says to the Prophet, say, that means all of us need to say. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ All of you who are kafir, it combines all. It doesn't say mushrikun. It doesn't say ahlul kitab. It doesn't say Christians. So it's al-kafirun, regardless of which shade or which color of al-kafirun they are. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ What? لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ I will never follow your way. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ And I know you're not going to change your ways. But I repeat, وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدُ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ I am never following what you are following. عَبَدْتُمْ is not, let me clarify this, and it's understood in this way, that they worshipped idols, and so the Prophet is saying, we're never going to follow idols. We're never going to bow to idols. And so we don't have idols here. These people are atheists. Of course, they don't even believe in any deity. Any God. That's not the case. We have numerous ahadith on this. Ibadah is obedience. If you follow a certain lifestyle, if you follow a certain model, if you adhere to the teachings that the leaders of a particular society, this country or whatever country that's led by kufr, they are telling people to live their lives in that way, what's the reason for them doing? They are following an elite. That's ibadah. You're following that lifestyle, which your leaders, your elite, with the help of Hollywood and the media, the laws that they have placed, and as we move on, they are placing, with the help of all of that, that whole social construct, they are pushing you and they're pulling you and one way or another in a certain direction. That's ibadah. You will not do the ibadah of the one I'm doing the ibadah of. I understand. But وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدُ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ I will never follow your lifestyle. And it repeats. And I know, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ And in this last verse that we have seen many times misinterpreted and misunderstood, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينُ The funniest thing is that this verse that is supposed to give us strength, as we will explain, and separate our lines and make us stronger in our way, and saying that your way is wrong is being used to say that, oh, anyone can have their way, we don't care about others. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينُ. You keep your religion, we focus on that. وَلِيَدِينُ. That's not what it's trying to say. Put the whole chapter together. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. Never. It's being mentioned, that's why this is so relevant to us. It's being mentioned when they are a minority. When they're being pressured by the majority, leave your ways, reject God, reject the Quran, your prophet is a lunatic, he's a magician, he's this, he's that. The ways of your forefathers are better. You want to leave it? Your father was like this. Your grandfather did this. Using different tactics. In that context, the Prophet is told, shout loudly, La a'budu ma ta'budu. Lakum dinakum, you keep your religion. That's the tone, that's the language. You can keep your religion. I have my own. Waliyadeen. We understand this basically now. How does this help us? Look, what the Quran tells is you have got to be vocal in having a distinct way of life and saying we disagree. We do not agree with your way of life. You have got to speak that. You have got to say that. If you don't, you will dissolve in the dominant culture. You'll get dissolved. You can't survive. Because all you're hearing all the time around you is that. And if you have this small little light within your heart of faith, it's constantly being bombarded. If you can hold it all the way barely to the end, second generation, one and the other, different ages, moving away. As a community, this is one of our responsibilities. The least we can do, brothers and sisters, is if we don't have the strength, which we should have, and I'm telling you, if we don't, if you're really worried, everybody says, oh my God, what do you do for our kids? Let's make, you know, create a school and so on. If you don't learn this, your school will not be teaching what Islam actually teaches. That school will get dissolved in the dominant culture as well. Because the individuals running it are being pressured, they will be, and it's going to mount. The least we can do is at least within these walls, when we're together, we can remind each other, inform each other, give strength to each other, make it clear this is wrong. Remind each other. That's the very least. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I don't know how many of you heard of the situation that we had about 2 years ago in London. All the media coverage and all the lies that they spread, and a piece of the clip, which alhamdulillah, through the kuffar, I thank God, I didn't have an audience with the kuffar when I was speaking. They made that clip available to the kuffar. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. I take it as one of the يَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. We didn't think that British media are going to be the means through which the ahkam of Islam will be heard by the people of the globe. So when that was going on in London, I was at a gathering with a respectable scholar. And they told me, the scholar was like, Shaykhna, you shouldn't be saying these things here. That's for back there. You know, over here, they do this to you. And, you know, he's trying to, out of the goodness of his heart. And what was a lunch that we were having? It was the first day of the campaign. We're having lunch. I had a few more bites. One of the brothers said something like, trying to explain that, oh, this is what we need to do. And after a little bit, I said, Sayyidna, with all due respect, you know why I started saying that? You know why I made those comments 6 years ago? And thereafter, or then after? The reason was, a few months before then, in a camp with youth, they asked me about homosexuality, and when I explained Islam's view, I saw the second generation was not receptive to it. They didn't like what God has said about it. They'd been affected. I told them, Sayyidina, did you know after the Orlando shootings, a little over 2 years ago, that time was only a few months before then, there were Shia youth coming out of the closet, announcing openly that they're gay. Who's going to answer on the Day of Judgment? If God asked me, I spent khums money on you, the Imam's money, to learn the religion and go and notify at least in your own circles what I have told people. And because you felt there's going to be a lashback, you didn't say anything. What am I going to say on the Day of Judgment? Who's going to answer to that? When a Muslim, a convert to Islam, comes to me, again in California, and tells me, I have a question. You just gave a talk about how we need to stand against oppression. I have a question for you. I said, go ahead. He said, well, what if oppression comes from within the Muslim community? It sounded a bit odd. I said, what do you mean? He said, there are only two imams in this country that are willing to marry homosexuals. So if I'm not willing to sit on that table and do the nikah of two men, I'm oppressing these people. Look how twisted things become. Why? Then you say, look, the Quran says, I wiped out a people because of this. He says, no. That was rape. It was not out of consent. What in the world? Where'd you get your stuff from? The Quran says, أَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالِ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ. It has nothing to do with whether or not there is consent. It has everything to do with sexual relationship between two members of the same gender, sex, whatever word you like to use. This is what happens if we're not willing to and you know that same thing happened to another of our speakers, Hausa students, Sheikh Farooq mentioned that about where they put him after the Orlando shootings, they targeted him on a more global scale. percentages. Then people say, well, talk about it, but don't mention the penal code. No, actually, you have to mention the penal code. They know, nobody after that session, not myself or anyone else, carried out the penal code here. You don't carry out the penal code here. That wasn't the objective. The objective is to understand how negative, how horrible, how evil God says this is. That the most severe punishment, the penal code applies to where you have Islamic law as the law of the land. Not only are we not going to do that, meaning we don't, it's not like we decide not to, but we're supposed to. No, Islamically, you can't. You're not allowed to carry out the penal code here or anywhere where there's not a Muslim government. Or if there is a Muslim government, you can't carry it out, period, anyway. It has to go through the court system. Okay. We're not willing to even discuss it. People are like, oh, it's going to go on the internet. Thank God, let it go on the internet. When they put him down, when they attacked him, brothers contacted me. They said, Sheikh, we've heard the morning of it. I remember it was early Sunday morning in the month of Ramadan when the shootings in Orlando happened, around, what, 3 a.m. or done or something like that. Around 11 or so, emailed, 11 a.m., I received an email. One of the brothers said, after they started attacking Sheikh Farooq, so we've heard you have similar talks, we want to remove them, where are they, where was it? I said, excuse me, I set them for a reason, I want them to be there, no, you don't touch them. When the campaign started in London, unfortunately some brothers took it off of Shia TV, which is where it was. I had to contact one of the brothers, I don't know who told you that. You better put them on right now, it's your taklif. Alhamdulillah, they listened, they put it back up. They said, the center said, they contacted me. I said, it's not theirs, I said this. If they don't like their name to be associated with it, fine. Take their name off of the title. It's just the title, nobody's going to know where this is. It's my speech, it's my talk, put it up. It needs to be there. And take out the center's name, it's fine. If you want to join this final fight, it's fine. We said this for a reason. Islam tells us if you're a minority, if you don't say anything about this or other things that they're pressuring you with all of what they have, if you don't speak out against this, you will gradually start moving in that direction. This is how it works. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ سأل صلوات please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The next thing, so the first, one of the solutions of the Qur'an is speak. The Qur'an says speak to the kuffar. Speak to them and tell them we're not going to do this. We don't accept this. We don't agree with this. Yes, we're not going to be able to convince you. You're not going to start following my way. That's fine. But I will not accept your way. But at least say it in your own circles. You're not strong enough to say it to the kuffar. You feel weak. At least say it in your own circles. These different evils that are there. One of the other things is action. The actions that we have, being careful, the practical instructions we have in Islam sometimes are specific. You're supposed to do specific things. Sometimes we don't have a specific act and do this particular thing here, But there's a general guidance, there's a general guideline that's given that works against a certain undesirable evil or illness or culture at different levels. It's something that could develop in you as an individual, even if you're in the Muslim world. Or if you're living in the Bilad al-Kufr, then if you're trying to avoid that, the greater context you are in is going to pull you in that direction, and you got to make sure you don't move in that direction. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The one thing that I want to mention, that practical instruction, let me first mention the evil, the wrong that we shouldn't get involved in. And we'll understand how this is not something that you can pinpoint. It's a particular action. Certain actions, again, are problems, right? We're told, avoid this. It's haram to get involved with riba, for example. You can't charge interest or usury. You're one and the same. It's just changing the language to make it sound like it's okay. No, it's not okay. Interest or usury. Don't charge interest or usury. It's haram. Okay. Certain other sins that act is haram. But there's certain things that it's not this particular act. What is that? For example, the one example I want to talk about, and we're dealing with it on a constant basis, materialism. Materialism. The other term in religious terminology is hubbu dunya. Materialism is hubbu dunya. Okay? That's what it is. Indulging in the dunya. Islam says, ideally, okay? It doesn't say it's wajib, if you don't do that, you're going to hell. No, ideally. You want to be a better person? لا يستوي القاعدون غير أولي الضرر. What's the verse who hasn't memorized? Surah An-Nisa. God says, the qa'idun, the ones who are not standing, not fighting, they are not equal. والمجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم. Ideally, you would want to look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, and of course, above Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Prophet, for women, Lady Khadija, salamu alayhi alayha, and above her, her daughter, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And it's Muharram, Imam al-Husayn. Ideally, you want to look at these role models. And Imam al-Mujtaba al-Mazlum. I'll mention that, why I mentioned him specifically too. Give everything in the dunya for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's ideal. What Imam al-Mujtaba gave and sacrificed. As far as I can understand, more than anyone else, was his reputation amongst the believers. That's very difficult, very tough, very tough. Living to see a certain language being used against you by people that are close to you. If your enemies, Muawiyah says something, that's fine. Well, you're supposed to be saying that. But your closest companions, closest people to you, that were willing to fight under your command and give their life, after you decide to sign the treaty with Muawiyah, they turn back and call you, Ya Muzil al-Awliya. did that, he made that decision for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sacrificed his image. It's very difficult, very tough. Anyhow, ideally you want to look at these examples, these role models. In every second, every minute of their life, everything they earned, the very earning of it, not just the spending of it, was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else. That's an ideal. Difficult to get to. But at least, you don't want to be, we don't want to be indulging in the dunya. Islam teaches us not to be pulled by the dunya. It's not Islamic culture, even in under an Islamic government. The culture that produces multi-billion dollar individuals, where there are people who are penniless, Islam does not allow that. Your economy to move in that direction, and for you to live your life in that way. It's not a particular act that I can say, well, this is how owning $2 billion or $5 billion or $1 billion is haram. When you're getting close to that, start giving pennies. So you get, what, 999,999,000, whatever the figure is, and just keep giving pennies so you don't get to that figure. No. Materialism as a culture, the drive towards capital, being driven by capital, being driven by material desires, material gains, wanting every next thing that's out. And encouraging that. One of the ahkam we have, just there's an abundance of material we have in Islam. One of the things we have is, when you come to the masjid, don't at all talk about the dunya. People think that that means when you get to the masjid, don't talk about political issues. It says don't talk about the dunya. It doesn't say don't talk about political issues. What you're talking about is what the Imam Wartan wants. It's wajib for you to talk about. The Prophet had his gatherings about war, about peace, about whatever, in his masjid. That's not the dunya. You got it all wrong. When you sit in the masjid, you talk about your new Mercedes, you talk about the new device you bought, you want to show that off, that's talking about the dunya. Get that out of here. When you want to show off your new Apple Watch, get that out of here. Encouraging everybody, so I got this. Others see that. Dad, can we buy this too? Or the dad wants to go buy it. Himself. And again, see, it's not, you take it the wrong way, like, oh, the shaykh spoke against the Apple Watch. No, I don't care. Okay. Buy an Apple Watch. Don't indulge in the dunya. If there's really a reason, Mulana Ilya has, I don't know if he's got the latest one, but he's got one of the better phones. Is that bad? He's got use for it. You get devices that there's a reason, use it for Allah, buying it for Allah. Using it for Allah, not playing games for with it or on it for Allah. You don't do that. And maybe there is a game that you can't play for Allah. The point is something else. Don't miss the point. That's materialism. When the Imam of our time comes, technology will develop 10 times what has been developed up to his. Okay, all of what you see and you're like, wow, amazing, this is nothing compared to what will be developed, okay? But it's not for the dunya. It's not to indulge in it. It's not to put it in here. It's not to show off. It's to use all of that towards God's ideals. How He wants society to live. And it's not gloomy at all, by the way. When you say what God wants people to think, oh, we're all going to be dressed in black, always doing this. No. In paradise, I heard this hadith from Atla Misbah, I haven't seen it myself, and he said he hasn't seen it. He quoted some scholar that he heard it from. But it makes sense and it's really nice too. In paradise, the lady Fatima to Zahra salamu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Smiles at Amir al-Mu'mineen, the smile of the lady Fatima to Zahra manifests and turns into all these blessings that the lower levels of, and all levels of paradise will receive. The smile of the lady Fatima to Zahra salamu alayhi wa sallam. If we start moving towards the ideals that God wants, you're going to be enjoying life so much more, so much more. And you realize why God said, don't move towards materialism. It's all limited. You're fooling yourself. You're pacifying yourself. Here's where the real deal is. Materialism. What's the Islamic teaching for it? And by the way, just to make it clear, and I know Brother Sajjad is going to hate me for it. I'm not saying this to encourage you to pay for, get that to 100% or whatever. By the way, you should, okay? But I'm not saying this right now for that reason. The reason is, this is Islam. You look at many verses, too many. I'll just start with Surah Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the muttaqeen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. It doesn't say give homes. It doesn't say give zakat. It doesn't say this charity here. Generally, يُنْفِقُونَ. Give. This is the Islam solution to get rid of materialism in our hearts and in our communities and society. Give instead of trying to take and keep. So many verses of the Holy Quran talk about this. Give, 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 give. And by the way, it's not only wajib to pay your zakat or your khums. Many of the instances that the Quran says in different languages, one of them is مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Who's the one that will lend God money? You know what context that's mentioned in? Where people were supposed to fund a war, a battle, pay for weapons. Order was a command, but it wasn't on everyone. If you have, come and contribute. How much? The more the merrier. It's wajib. It's called wajib kifa'i. Wujub is not a specific amount, and it's not necessarily on everyone. You have more, your amount is more. If you give less, you're holding back. You're keeping those pennies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks down upon that and speaks very negatively. الَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةِ يَكْنِزُونَ. Keeping it in their bank accounts. Just adding. Those who have the sickness of bukhl, which is materialism, they don't give. وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. And if somebody else gives them, like, why are you giving them? They're doing this. Okay, guys, why are you giving? They have enough. this is an instance of a general teaching. We're talking about how we can comment or how we can preserve ourselves and inshallah grow in numbers, not by asking more people to migrate or waiting for immigrants to come, but by bringing locals in. One was, make your stance clear. This is what Allah says we will not follow. It gives you strength within that naturally will bring people to you. Don't think, oh, I'm going back on the first point because I just thought of this ishkal, this shubha, this problem that may come to your mind. Well, if we talk about this, people are not going to come to you. Try it. It's not the case. It's not the case. It's funny because I'm going to go back. Experience. God says it's not the case. All right? This is your proof. But we've experienced it. In the London affair, the brothers read a few days after the whole campaign, when I think it was the Independent that put the article. When they put it on their Facebook account, the brothers went through the comments. The dominant majority of the comments were against the media outlet, not against the speaker that they put down. And then they were looking at it, brother was like, you know, it came to me after a few days, this is confusing. It's really interesting. Because the majority of them who have commented are also not Muslim. And I have a lot of such experiences. But we don't rely on experience. We didn't. It's not my solution. God says, you do this, you will become strong. You will attract people naturally instead of trying to go and sweet talk them into something that's not Islam, because we want to convince people to come. No. The second instruction we have are some general practical steps against the dominant culture that you live in. Identify those areas of culture. One of them, which is in our face 24/7, is materialism. And there's a practical solution for that. But there's others too. I'll leave that to you. Think about it. Again, read the Quran. God says, I will guide you, not guide the sheikh, and then the sheikh will guide you. He will guide you through the Quran. Read it. Try to find other instances. The last, but definitely not least, in fact, it's more important than the first two, is dhikr. What goes on in here, as we normally point to our heads when we want to think, talk about thinking. It's not in here, as we said, right? No, it's your thought process, thinking, what you're thinking of. It's the most important. And remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dhikr, with the different asma of Allah. That's why we have these different asma, and the different adhkar, and the different du'as, and the dhikr of Ahlul Bayt being part of that dhikr. Well, let's not sidetrack. I don't want to prove that dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt is dhikrullah. That's something we already understand. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remembrance of Allah. Remember God. Say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There are numerous verses that can be cited for this. What I want to use is the verse that has to do with prayer. Before that verse, إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر, which I'll get to, there's another verse as preparing our minds for the point that we want to extract from and draw from the next verse. God tells Prophet Musa, أقم الصلاة لذكري. أقم الصلاة لذكري. If you look at the prayer from the beginning to the end, you can summarize the prayer as the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't that so? When you make the intention, even the niyyah, what's the niyyah? قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ. Then takbiratul ihram, then surah al-hamd, then surah al-tawheed, then Allahu Akbar, ruku, subhana rabbi al-azim. Everything that you do there is remembrance of Allah. Even remembering to go to ruku right now and not to sujood and then stand up is remembrance of God and what He wants from you and doing that. Prayer is nothing but dhikr. Now, the other verse. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. The effect of prayer, which is again nothing but dhikr, and therefore the effect of dhikr. This is one of the references, there's others. If I can think of, I'll share them with you as well. تَنْهَا عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. It tells you, literally translating it, it tells you not to get involved with fahsha and munka. If you remember God, that remembrance of God is a remembrance of His presence, of His lordship. And when sin presents itself to you, at least a little more difficult to engage in that sin if you're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've heard the story? There was a lady who was a widow, her husband passed away, she had children, she was struggling financially. She didn't give in to any sin, but she got weak towards the end, a little weak. Of course, because of the struggle she went through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved her. After all that time, she's a mother, she's seeing her children struggle. She wasn't strong enough to continue for God to provide sustenance without her even allowing this to happen, but she went to a butcher asking for help, and he was taking advantage of her. He asked for a sin, not for halal. And she didn't give in. But after a while, she went in and said she will give in. But when they went, when she wanted to engage in undressing herself, she was shivering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved her because of all the man saw her. Why are you shivering? She says, God, I notice it. That caused him to feel ashamed and helped her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved both of them because of the strength of this lady. To know God is remembrance of Allah. تَنْهَا عَلِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Remember Allah. Don't just say subhanAllah. Remember what subhanAllah means. What alhamdulillah means. What Allahu Akbar means. What the different names of Allah are. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. A very important dhikr. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Repeat that. Think about it. when you're struggling financially, hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, God will provide. God, this is the effect of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, of course, the verse continues to say, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. It's interesting. When you connect those, prayer was nothing but dhikr. And it said, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. And now it says, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. What is this trying to tell us? The effect of the remembrance of Allah is greater than this. تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ is one of the lesser effects, the lower effects, the... Otherwise, if you get past that, you're not involved with munkar, you grow stronger than that, what dhikr will give you is much more than that. Dhikr will give you is much more than that. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us get there. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya
of the rest of the Imam.
remember the Dariq, the Haram, the shrine of Imam al-Husayn. We ask you, Ya Ali ibn al-Akbar, you intercede. We want to come and visit your father, Imam al-Husayn. We want to come this Arba'een to walk from Najaf to Karbala. I don't see it before me, Ali ibn al-Akbar. But if your younger brother, Ali ibn al-Asghar, can do miracles, I'm sure you can do more. يا مولاي وابن مولاي إن كربلاء on the day of Ashura, the companions of Imam al-Husayn who remained with him showed utmost loyalty and respect for Imam al-Husayn. As the Imam told them, I do not know companions better than you, more loyal to you. When the individual battles begun, they said, we won't allow Banu Hashim to go to the battlefield as long as we're alive. But when the Ashab all showed their chivalry and loyalty to the Imam, there came a time that only Banu Hashim, the household of the Prophet, the Imam, were there. Without any hesitation, the Maqatil right, the first one to go to the Imam, was Ali ibn al-Akbar. He didn't look for privileges, he didn't think let others go, and the first to go was Ali ibn al-Akbar. And as they say, Imam al-Husayn had a hard time allowing others to go. But this time his Ismail needs to go. Without any hesitation, Imam al-Husayn told him to go to the battlefield. Started moving towards the camps again. He came to the Imam. He told his father, Ya Abati, Al-Atashu qad qatalani. Thirst is killing me, O father. But I can't believe Ali and Al-Atashu
Y'all sing.